In the name of Jesus,
Amen.
Today I've set before you two words, death and life, law and gospel. Do not despise these two words, this preaching, but rather gladly hear and learn of it. The word of death, the word of the law. Jesus preaches it as you hear today in the Sermon on the Mount. And he preaches it with the most fullest extent. There's no wiggle room, there's no loopholes. Your righteousness, your goodness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, or you will not enter heaven. And so as Jesus preaches these words from the Sermon on the Mount, he goes straight for the heart of things, the heart which is none other than the idol factory pumping out idols second by second. So you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Yet Jesus says that even if you are angry with someone, you are guilty of murder. If you call someone a fool or an idiot, you're liable to the hell of fire. And if you hold a grudge and you refuse to bury it, you refuse to put that hatchet away, you cannot even approach the altar of God and receive his body and his blood. You've also heard that it was said of old in former times that you shall not commit adultery. Yet Jesus says that even if you look at another woman lustfully who is not your wife, or you look at a man lustfully who is not your husband, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And more so, you've also heard that it was said that whoever divorces his wife, make sure that you are to give her a certificate of divorce. Yet Jesus says, the one greater than Moses, that if you divorce your wife, you will make her commit adultery. And when she remarries again, you make that man part of that adultery. Interestingly enough, at Jesus' time, it was assumed that even in the divorce certificate themselves that were handed out, that the woman would remarry. So divorce was essentially adultery legalized. But Jesus refuses to lessen this word of death, this law, at all. He will not relax the law, not for anyone, not even his own Christians, his own disciples. Not the least commandment, not a single word, not the least stroke of a pen, the smallest dot will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. The law of God's mirror, if you will, reveals more than just simply the outward actions of man and the appearance of what he is doing. Rather, the law reveals to man the shadows of his own heart, the sinful schemes of his own mind. And by itself, as you can well imagine, the law will crush us. Perhaps you feel the weight of the law right now. When Jesus refuses to look at things the way that other people do, or your friends do, or your family does, but rather instead simply tells you how it is and goes for the heart of the matter. For we must remember, as we confess in our confession, that actions and words and deeds and thoughts are exactly the same coram Deo before God. Now granted, civilly speaking, the consequences of sinning against various commandments may not be the same. So you can well imagine that it's one thing to be angry with someone. It's a far thing greater or entirely different than to stab him to death or shoot him. At the very least, it matters to the man you just shot or stabbed. It's one thing to entertain lustful fantasies in your mind. It's entirely another thing to engage in adultery and break up a home. For at the very least, it matters to your husband or your wife, your spouse, and even more, it matters if you have children in that family. But as far as God is concerned, they're all the same. Because they all come from the same place. It comes from a twisted and sinful heart. For Jesus says elsewhere, it's not that which goes into you that defiles you, rather, but what comes out of you. Even then, the main problem isn't the outward actions that you and I do. Rather, it's the sinful heart from which they come. For what comes out of you, what comes out of your heart, is all sorts of evil things, like evil desires and greed and lust and covetousness and anger and bitterness and sensuality and such things like these. These things come out of our hearts, and these are the things that defile us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can certainly speak for myself that when I hear the law's word and this starkness, I cringe. I kind of think of it like driving a car. Like driving a car without a seatbelt, with my foot on the accelerator pressed to the floor going as fast as I possibly can, and I have no brakes, nor do I care that I don't have any brakes, and I've run every stop sign, and I know that I cannot fix it. But I don't really care. Because I can't go back and I can't make it right again. So how loudly we will often plead our innocence long after we made our contribution. The law stands, but the only way that we can take it seriously, the only way that we can let it stand as it is and hear it as it is if Jesus is everything that he says that he is for us. Because as you should know, that as he has accomplished all things in his body and life, so the law no longer stands against us, and we are no longer liable to the eternal fires of hell and eternal judgment. So for us, driving this broken car of a flesh that we have, without seat belts or brakes, speeding down the road, we hear again this morning the words of Jesus to us this day, that all things have been accomplished and finished. That we realize that he did not, as he says, did not come to abolish the law, but rather he did come to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and when he says that he finished it, he finished it. There are no loopholes in the law of God. Why? Because there are no gaps in the mercy of Jesus. Today you hear his word again. Today you yet again will eat his body and drink his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and therefore new life and a new man, new desires course through your veins and your heart and your mind and your soul. For I do not need to rehash with you the brokenness of this creation. And just how broken we are as a people, as a world, as a society, as families, and so on. For you are everything that Jesus says in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Poor in spirit, meek, hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God. In need of peace and peace and mercy, mourning and persecuted and spoken against on account of the word and person of Christ Jesus. But remember that if you are those things, you are, as Jesus says, blessed. You are blessed for the sake of Jesus, and therefore you are blessed children of the Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father will fill you and satisfy you, and He will comfort you, and He will give you peace and mercy, and you will inherit both the reign of heaven and the earth in its new creation. This is His promise for you, made possible by His death, and it depends upon, in no way at all, on your past or even your future performance. Now, certainly, we should strive to live as God pleases. For as what God ordains is always right and good, as the hymnist says. We should also know, as often is pointed out, that we cannot fulfill this law and that we constantly fail and fall and sin. As C.S. Lewis once observed quite rightly, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. You try really hard to be good and you realize how hard it is to be good, and then you say, forget it, I'm just going to be evil. But Jesus' life was always a life that was to be lived for others, for you, and not for himself. For to keep these commandments was the goal and the summary of his life. To follow not just the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law, and to do it perfectly for you. It is true that you should not be angry with your neighbor. But I tell you that there is one who has become liable to hell for you. One who has left it all at the altar, even his own life, crucified in your place, in order to come to you and in order to be reconciled with you. One who comes to terms with the accuser, the judge, by paying your debt with the full precious suffering of his body and his blood. It is true that you should not look at another person lustfully. But when you do, I say to you that there is one who sacrificed not only his eye, but rather his whole body. One who is in himself the right hand of God, and yet was cut off and thrown away. My God, why have you forsaken me? Thrown into this hellish abandonment of the cross, where he endured the entire wrath of God on your behalf. And it is true that you should not commit adultery. But if you have, and if it has sadly happened to you in your life, I say to you, there is one who has and still considers you his bride, his spouse, who has married you, his church, to which you belong despite your sin, who will bear your sin himself, even though he is the innocent one, and have your sin buried in the tomb on Good Friday. And it is true that you should not swear falsely and not misuse the name of the Lord your God. But when you do, I tell you, there is one whose yes is yes and whose no is no. And he needs no oath to back it up. His yes is saying yes to you, forgiving you, and raising you from the dead, and bringing you out of your own grave at the resurrection of the dead. So, this Jesus, his life, is for you. And he would have you gaze upon this life. And as you gaze upon this life that is given for you, you would also gaze upon the lives of those who are around you. Because they need you, despite what you think. They need the peace and the mercy that you also have been given. So be reconciled for the sake of Christ. Before you come to this altar, share the peace of Christ and the forgiveness of sins with those whom you live in angst with. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Christ has reconciled you to God. Be reconciled to those who have sinned against you. Because that occasion for sin, that temptation that you have been cherishing to not bury the hatchet or to harbor sin in your heart or in your room or in the darkness, Jesus calls you today to cut it off and throw it away by the gospel, by prayer, by the word of God, by the encouragement of fellow Christians and the consolation of the brethren, by the Holy Spirit, that you are forgiven and free to forgive and love one another as you have been forgiven and loved by Christ Jesus. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do not divorce them, period. And wives, you are to submit to your husbands as the church submits to her bridegroom, Christ Jesus. Do not divorce them, period. For we are forgiven saints, and we are signs and symbols of mercy. We are salt and we are light to an eternal creation that awaits us, a city of salvation. This is the good and pleasing will of God, for you are the blessed ones of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because all things have been accomplished for you, for your family, for this congregation, and for the whole world. In the name of Jesus, Amen.